I want to draw our attention back to Hebrews this morning, and I hope you're here to open your Bible and join in a study of where we have come and where we're at. And I want to say this. We have come in the book of Hebrews. Well, let me ask this way. I'm asking you to be honest, okay? I want you to be honest. How many are ready to move on to a new topic, a new subject in Hebrews? Okay, Wes? How many was like, okay, he's talked about the temple, he's talked about the covenant, he's talked about the sacrifice, he's talked about the Messiah, he's just, enough already. Nobody wants to say that out loud, but it's like, okay, he just keeps going back and talking with those that we've been talking, Nate and others that have been speaking. It's like another week of, you know, what is he trying? So our approach has been, and we've kind of just tried to paint this picture, that you are the jury. And the author of Hebrews is presenting his case. He's standing for the jury, and he's laying out the evidence. Do you remember where he's trying to take us? That there is no one like Jesus. You may have, remember, these are Jewish people that their lives are completely controlled and shaped by the temple, the worship, the sacrifices, the covenant, the, you know, Passover, the festivals, all of these things. The priesthood, taking the animals. Can you imagine? I don't know if you've thought about that. I have over the last couple of months. What life would look like is if I had to daily go to the temple. You talk about commuting to work. You talk about responsibilities. I got to go to Costco and wait in line to get gas in my car. I got all these things I got to do, right? I got to go to the store. I got to mow the lawn. I have all these things that are part of my life, that these routines that I have to do. What if added to that were not only these festivals and these celebrations, but what if there was a weekly and for some of us a daily need to go to the temple, acquire an animal, maybe involve the whole family, so you got to get all the kids in the minivan, you got the sheep in the back, right, or the dove trying, you know, and Titus keeps letting it go in the car, and he's like, Titus, what are you doing? And you're getting, and you got to go to the temple, and you got to go through this process, and you got to meet with the priest. And what if our daily lives were marked, our weekly lives were marked by the killing of animals? Think about that. I mean, that is not something that you ignore or something that doesn't have a significant impact on how you live your life. It's no less than what we do now. The things that we have a part of our life, they had this constant element. And so it was very central. It was in their thinking. It was in their practice. And the task before this author of Hebrews is, I want to show you that there's something more significant, greater, something that trumps, that's not a political statement, trumps everything else that you've known. Do you see his task? I mean, this is something that's a part of life. This is all that I've known. And you're telling me that there's no one like Jesus. And so he has built this case. He's built this case. And that's why he's really, really hammering on these points. Where we find ourselves today in chapter 10 are his closing arguments. Now, starting next week on, yay, it's going to get practical. Now he's going to tell us how we live and what we need to do once we have concluded that there is no one like Jesus. How should that change my life? What should that look like for Noel? What do I need to change? What do we need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What are some of the implications and the consequences of believing that there's no one like Jesus? And so he's going to now have this new role in my life. But today, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, he's standing before you, and he says, let me give you my closing arguments. You know what closing arguments are, right? We've all watched, Law and Order, right? You've seen some show where the two sides come up and they present their closing arguments to the jury, and then what happens after that? But something has to happen before the verdict. The jury is dismissed, and what do they go do? They go convene and they deliberate, they discuss, and then they come to a verdict, a conclusion, right? So that's where we're at in Hebrews. He's going to present his closing arguments. Chapter 10, verse 1. And there's three of them. And if you're a note taker and you want to write these, even if you're not a note taker, you might want to just take down these three closing arguments, because this now is what we're going to use. He's going to summarize everything that he's covered, and this is what we're going to stand on. So if my conclusion is that there is no one like Jesus, and I'm going to stand on that, this is what I'm standing on, these closing arguments. Chapter 10, verse 1. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Pause. After what I'd said this morning in the introduction, do you see how personal this is to them? You following that? He is touching them where they live. This is how they've been living. This is what they've been practicing. This is what they've been depending on to be right with God, because that's what they'd been given. This continual offering of sacrifices year after year. So he says, let me just make it clear that this system, the law, can never perfect the worshiper, the one who obeys it, by the same sacrifices, through the means of these sacrifices that are continually offered year after year. Otherwise, if that was true, if these sacrifices could do what we needed it to do, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? If this sacrifice that I brought covered me, forgave me, took care of my sins, then wouldn't I have stopped? Wouldn't that have, hey, it worked? Since the worshipers once purified, if they in fact purified me for my sin, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. I would be set free from sin. I'm covered. I'm washed. But here's the reality. In the sacrifices, in the continual need to offer sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins. Every year, in the sacrifices, in the law, in this system that God gave us, what it does is it reminds me of my sin. Every time I go to the temple, every time I offer that ram, every time the scapegoat is brought out by the high priest and he sprinkles the blood on it and one is let loose and one is sacrificed, every time we do that, I'm reminded of why we have to do this, because of our sin. Every time I go to the temple with that dove, and Becky goes, we got to go again today. I go, yeah, because I sinned again. And so come on. And so every time an animal is sacrificed and blood is poured out, he says, what does that remind us of? It reminds us that we're sinners. We're just reading it, but don't. I think it's difficult for us because we're so far removed from the killing of animals. Becky and I went out to dinner last night, and they brought me a hamburger. There was a patty of ground beef. At one point, that was a cow. Somebody raised that cow. Somebody butchered that. You with me? When I was in Kenya, the way they do chicken, and the chickens are all, they're just on the side of the street in cages, and you walk up, and they chop the head off, they pluck it, and then they give it to you, and you take it home and cook it. And the way, it's amazing, the flavor. They season, and they cook it. But the way they serve a chicken is they chop it into cubes. So there's a bowl of cubes. There's no leg and thigh and whatever. There's just a chunks with bones all sticking out, and then you pick through it, and you eat it. And as I'm eating the chicken, what I'm seeing in my head is these chickens on the side of the road in these cages. I go, I recognize you. I saw you yesterday, on the side of the road. We're so far removed from that. Their life was every day there was blood shed in their life as animals were sacrificed. Why? One word, sin. You see what he's saying? He's saying we have this constant reminder in our life. And what this system of law does for us is it doesn't do what we need to be set free from sin. It reminds us of our sin. And look at the last phrase in into verse 4. It is impossible. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Isn't that an interesting statement? Doesn't that give us a perspective of the law? Does it make the law bad? No. Does it make the sacrifice, the temple, does it make that bad? No, and here's why. Our greatest need, as created beings, our greatest need is to recognize that we are sinners. And to recognize the severity of my sin. Are you like me? I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as her. I'm doing okay. Oh, it was just this. I took it, but you know what? The company has lots of money. Come on, Yeah, I ran them off the road, but they ran me off first. Come on. We're so good at justifying. We're so good at minimizing our sin. And when we come and we gather and we see this symbol up here of a cross, I hope we never, ever lose the impact of seeing that and saying, that's right, that is what my sin cost. That is what it took for my sin to be covered. And so every day they had this reminder, and this part where I think we lose out because we, not that I want to have animals being killed every day in my life, but boy, what a vivid reminder of the penalty of sin. If you had to take your pet and kill it, if I had to take my dog, if I had to take my cat, my goldfish, I don't know, over there. But seriously, if that was a part, you know, the law's not bad. What the law does is it addresses my greatest need, and my greatest need is to recognize that my sin, the wages of my sin is death. You with me? Do we need to be reminded of that? I do. So here's his closing argument. No one escapes sin's grip on their own. No one escapes sin's grip on their own. What's his point? His point is, hey, we know this system. God gave us this system, the law, and it points us to the reality, but you know what? Going through, doing this, bringing the animals, this system, this religion, it's impossible for religion to set you free from sin. You hearing him? For us today in the 21st century in the West, we need to hear that there is no amount of good works or good effort or good energy or good intentions that you and I put together that's going to set me free from the grip of sin. So, well, I'm here at church at 9. I'm the early service person. Woo-woo! You know, I get points for that, right? I mean, those other people come at 10:45. I come at 9 o'clock. Doesn't that count for something? Doesn't it count for something that you're better than your neighbor? You're more faithful in your marriage? You're more consistent to show up at work on time? You don't watch the same things on Netflix that other people watch on Netflix? Are you following? You make it personal to you. But what we do is we say, I've got to somehow get at least a little bit of credit, a little bit of good standing with God, because I'm telling you, the way they drive in Kenya... I found out that Nairobi is the worst traffic on the planet. They did a study, and I can tell you from experience, that's true. We drive, I mean, I drive so much better. I got to get some. You with me? I'm going to say something that I picked up over there. One of the pastors says this, and I love it. And so I'm going to make it a part of my vocabulary. Are we all together on this? And by your silence, that means no, you're not. Instead of amen, instead of going, amen, are we all together? Do we all see this? That no one escapes sin's grip on their own through their own effort. No system, no amount of good works, no religion, no human practice. Again, the law is not bad. Keep in mind, God gave us the law. Paul tells us to show us that we're sinful. The law tells me this. I cannot escape sin's grip on my own. Even faithfully responding to this system that God's given me in obedience. It's not my action. It's not my doing something. And it's certainly not the blood of bulls and goats. Because he says it, that cannot set you and me free from the penalty of sin. Are we all together? No one escapes sin's grip on their own. The law cannot save from sin. It only points me to the reality of my sin. There's no system or religion that can make me right with God. My best efforts cannot save me from the consequences of my sin. Look at it this way. The old covenant was based on our obedience. The new covenant was based on Jesus, Christ's obedience. And that's significantly different. Man, if my standing with God depends on my obedience, I'm in trouble. I have good days, and I have not so good days. The new covenant, Jesus said, is based upon my blood. In obedience to the Father, he shed his blood. The new covenant is not based on man's effort, people's effort or obedience. The old covenant exposes our need for a Savior. Amen? Amen. The new covenant reveals that we have a Savior. That we have one. No one escapes sin's grip on their own. Here's the second closing argument, verse 5. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not want sacrifice. This is Jesus. As he, Jesus, is coming into the world, he says to the Father, you did not want sacrifice and offering. He had lots of those through the law. But you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and in sin offerings. That's not what you're looking for. Then I said, see, I have come, and it is written about me in the volume of the scroll, referring to Psalm 40. If you want to write that down, you can go back and read it there. To do your will, O God. Jesus said, I came to do the Father's will. After he says above, you did not desire, delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. After he said that, Jesus says this. He then says, see, I have come to do your will. He's emphasizing the obedience of Jesus. He takes away the first covenant to establish the second. And by this will, whose will? Specifically the Father, right? Jesus said, I came to do the Father's will. I'm not here to do my will. The Trinity is perfectly unified, but don't miss that it's the Father's heart, his will, to send the Son to be a sacrifice for sin. And the Holy Spirit empowered it to happen through Jesus Christ. He says, I have come to do your will, your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, by the Father's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And this you got to mark in your Bible, once and for all. Now, please hear this. Because this is critical. This is key to you and I walking with God in grace and peace. If you want your heart to be at rest with God, you gotta get this. What Jesus did on the cross, he did once for all. It is finished. He's building on this first argument. We can't escape sin's grip on our own. So let me give you the second one. Heaven's plan has always been the cross. God's heart has always been the cross. Genesis chapter 3, you know, yeah, you bruise the heel of man, Satan, but a seed, one from a woman, is going to crush your head. It's going to crush everything that Satan, that you've intended to do to God's creation. All that you want to happen through sin and death and destruction and separation between creator and created. Isn't that what Satan wants? He says, I'm going to crush all of that. I'm going to defeat all of that. And it's going to happen by the will of the Father. Excuse me. Breakfast. Through the one who's going to come, and it's going to be done. Now, we got to hear that, and we got to grab onto that. If we don't, we're going to try to add to it. We're going to convince ourselves that there's something I bring to this. There's something that I, because then we live one day, oh, I sinned, and I just, oh, you know, God, I'm a, you know, and God doesn't love me, and then we just wallow in that. And then, instead of just coming to God and saying, I confess to you, and you forgive me, and you wash me clean, I got to somehow make this right. Isn't that what we do? We somehow got to make it right, and so we do more for God, or we come to church at the 9 o'clock instead of the 10:45, or we step into ministry, or we step into something, because somehow I got to make this right. Don't we do that a little bit? It creeps into our thinking. And he says, you know, heaven's plan has always been the cross. It's always been the cross. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he looked ahead and he saw this guy here. His first thought was, he's pretty good looking. I know that was his thought. But his second thought was, I'm going to rescue him. I'm going to set him free from the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. And I'm going to do it with my son on the cross. Period. So Sam, he sounds like that. You're my son. And no amount of good intentions or hard work or what you think needs to happen makes any difference, because it's already done. Jesus did it for you once and for all. It's always been his heart towards us. That continues to be his heart towards us. This is his final closing argument. Nothing you and I can do make us right. The plan of heaven has always been the cross. And then the last thought, real quickly, is this, verse 11. Now, every priest, the reality is this, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after offering how many sacrifices? One for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because it is finished. It's done. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now he's waiting until his enemies, the closing chapters of history, unfold, and his enemies are going to be made into his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Who's that? If we put our faith in Jesus, that's us. The Holy Spirit also, he's involved. He testifies to us about this. So as I'm speaking this morning and you're reading this scripture and you hear this voice in your head, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit saying, Sam, what Kurt was just saying about you, you know that's true, right? That's him. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you get this, right? The Holy Spirit speaks Kenyan. Are we all together on this, Sam? Are you and I on the same page? Swahili. Yes. English, but in that culture. Are we together on this? Are you? You're not very convincing. So the Holy Spirit says, Sam, I'm talking to you. I want you to know, do you get this? Are we together? I'm telling you, this is true. What Jesus did is for you. And you're good. Do you get that? I'm not trying to, you know, be silly or give you a hard time, but this is the reality of his closing argument, is he wants us to rest in this place that, Sam, you are good with God. And the Holy Spirit is confirming that with your spirit because of what Jesus did. You too? Me too. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. For after Jesus said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Now he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds this. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Come on, if there's an amen in the house, that's where it needs to be placed. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Amen. Literally, there's no longer a need for sin to be covered because sin has already been paid for. Yes. Do you get that? Do we live there? When we sin, when we fall into temptation, or we choose to go our own way, and we come to God and say, God, oh, wait a minute. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me, I'm good. It's not that I go do whatever I want and sin doesn't matter. That's not where he's asking us to live. But he's asking us to live in the reality, the peace, and the assurance that what Jesus did on the cross, it's done. And in him, you're good. You belong to him. There's nothing else that needs to be done. So the third closing argument, Jesus did what no one else could or would do. Do you remember what he said to his disciples this at the Passover meal? He said, this cup is my blood, which establishes the covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Jesus had come specifically to die. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for us. He says, it's my blood that I offer for this covenant. I love those statements from Jeremiah. And I encourage you to go read Jeremiah chapter 31. It's verses 31 to, I think, 35, 34, where he's quoting from these statements. I will put my laws in their hearts. God says, I'll put my word into their heart. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to go through these processes. You and I have it, right? And we can read it, and it comes in here, and it needs to find a home. Would you agree? It needs to find a home here. God wants it to be there. I'll write them on their minds. They will know me, and I will never again remember their sins. So, as I said, from this point on now in Hebrews, the author is going to engage and encourage us to live in light of this covenant. Everything else now that he has to say is based upon the presumption that you and I are agreeing with him. The jury reached a verdict, that we reached a verdict, that there is no one like Jesus. That we can never escape sin's grip on our own. That there's no system, there's no ability for us to do that. That the cross has always been God's heart for us and his plan. And that only Jesus could do what needed to be done for you and me. You guys, be encouraged by that. That's my heart this morning, is that you and I grab a hold of this. And now as we move through Hebrews, and maybe even before then, this week, this afternoon and this week, that we live in the truth that this new covenant has been provided for us through the body and the blood of Christ. And it's done. Rest. Relax. Enjoy the love and the fellowship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. Because you're loved. We are loved. And he's done it for us. So this morning, our worship team is going to come up and they're going to provide kind of this moment with some music and some atmosphere. And what we're doing in this moment is we're responding to these closing arguments, and we're doing that literally and physically by, as God prompts you, to come up to one of these tables and to partake. Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you." Why? Because it's impossible for anything else to make us right with God. There's nothing else that can make us right with God. And Jesus says, I do this freely. Didn't he? Didn't he offer his life freely? Did anybody force him to do this? There was no conspiracy? Oh, come on, Satan, right? This is Satan's conspiracy plan to get him, because if he could get him to die on the cross. You're not buying that? Good. Because Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood, which is broken and poured out for you." And he invites you and I to come to the table and remember that. Remember that as the body of Christ, us, this is our only way to the Father, is through Jesus Christ. Are we all together on that? Yeah. Amen. So I want to invite you, I'm going to pray. You're going to hear some music. At some point, you'll be invited to sing. But in the next few minutes, I'm inviting you just to spend you and God thanking him for what Jesus, what he has done for you and me. And then come to the table and remember and celebrate. Father, thank you for love that knows no boundary, no limits. Every one of us in this room represent the reach of your love. Your willingness to go beyond our sin, to push through the walls that we put up, pride, fear, capture our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for pouring out your life on the cross to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, what no system could do, and for offering it to us freely by your grace. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, in these next couple of moments. Draw us to yourself. Break down barriers that we've put up. Help us to let go of what we need to let go of. Help us to come to the table honestly in our love for you, Jesus.